We've been studying the tabernacle in the wilderness together. And what a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus it is. We gather together to learn of Jesus, don't we? That's our purpose for studying the Bible, that I may know him. And nowhere will we find the Lord Jesus more beautifully revealed than in the study of the tabernacle of the wilderness. It was built shortly after the children of Israel left Egypt, and God told Moses exactly how to make it. "See that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount," he said. And that is because it was a figure of the true and an example and a shadow of heavenly things. The Lord had spiritual truths he wanted to teach us, and Moses was to make it exactly as he told him. Jesus validated the study of the tabernacle, didn't he? Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all things in the scriptures concerning himself. He told them, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed in me, because he wrote of me." So the tabernacle, the study of the tabernacle, is so relevant to our lives today. It is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus, his completely finished work, all he has accomplished for us. It is a perfect picture of his mystical body, the church, a heavenly people, a called out people. The gate was the only entrance. The Lord Jesus Christ, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." We found last week that we are completely secure once we go through that gate and accept Jesus as our Savior. There is absolutely nothing we did to earn this. It is all by grace. We learned that by the numbers. The number 5 is so prevalent in the study of the tabernacle. It is all by his grace, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And we learned that the silver fillets were representative of his great love, which holds us together and binds us and keeps us and delights in us and delivers us. There is absolutely nothing you can do to get out of the Lord Jesus Christ once you are born again of that incorruptible seed. But the story of the tabernacle is a beautiful love story. It is a story of progression on past the gate, past the altar, on into the throne room. And it was the very first piece of furniture that God had them made was the ark with the mercy seat, we learned last week. And there were some cherubim made out of the mercy seat on the ark. And they are representative of the great love story in the Bible, if you will. That love story whereby there is a people that will be conformed, that will actually grow up into the image of the Lord Jesus, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we will learn as we go in and study that it is all by grace, all of it. This is by grace as well as your salvation. There is nothing we can do to earn any of this. The great love story, the wonderful journey the Lord wants to take with each and every one of us individually to a throne room. So we talked about the high priest last week and how Aaron was representative of the high priest, our Lord Jesus. And we learned how he is a merciful and faithful high priest. He knows all about us, doesn't he? He came to identify with us. In all points, he was tempted like us. And he was made like us, and we can cast all our care upon him because he ever lives to make intercession for us. We talked about the fact that the tabernacle and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is completely meaningless without the high priest, isn't it? It was he that took the blood in the tabernacle days into the Holy of Holies and applied it to the mercy seat. And we talked about the fact that our Lord Jesus, by the power of his own blood, went into the Holy of Holies, that is the throne of God, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we will learn more about that when we study the Day of Atonement. But today we're going to start with the consecration of the priesthood, and that will be in Exodus 28. And we'll start with verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Again, Aaron was representative of our high priest, the Lord Jesus, and his sons representative of Aaron's family, Christ and his family. The Lord Jesus, by his own blood, bought for each and every one of us the privilege of the priesthood of the believer. We are called kings and priests in the Bible and a holy priesthood, Aaron and his sons. Now are we the sons of God, aren't we? And most of these scriptures you will find in your notes in your book. And so let's go to the consecration again. The clothing is explained here, and we'll come back to the clothing. It actually is a part of their consecration. Exodus 29:4, we'll turn to for a minute. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. And this is beautiful. This is the only time we read in the scripture that Aaron and his sons were washed all over by another with water. It is a picture of the new birth. They washed themselves daily after this, we're going to read in the laver, which represents the word of God. But this is when they are washed by Moses. And this is the first thing God had them do when they came to the door of the tabernacle. Wash them with water. Verse 5, and it's representative of the new birth. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. And that crown said, Holiness to the Lord. And verse 7, then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And verse 8, thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. How beautiful. This is all done by the Lord, and they had nothing to do with it. Turn over to verse 35 on the following page. And thou shalt do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. We talked before about 7 is the number of completion, perfect rest. And they are going to be completely consecrated, we're going to see, by the Lord. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering. 43, excuse me. There will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Oh, again, a beautiful picture. The Lord takes complete responsibility for us. We talked about it last week when we read in Exodus 6 how he delivered them from Egypt. I will bring you out. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you to me. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land, and I will give it to you. 7 times in that passage, he said, I will. And again, he reminds us, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that by his own precious blood consecrated us, washed us, clothed us with his righteousness, and sanctifies us. And the provision is made for the Spirit too. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and we were all baptized into one body, weren't we? We were all given to drink of that precious Holy Spirit. So thank you, Lord. And so it's just precious when we believe what the Lord says about us. It brings joy to his heart, and it's good to believe that what he did was enough. It is all by the Lord. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians 6:11. It's the thought of being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, the Bible says. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. And when you begin to believe these things that God says about you, that Jesus bought and paid for, you begin to act like it. It's the most amazing thing. It has nothing to do with your works. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, thank you, Lord. So let's talk about the clothing of the high priest now. That is in, and we'll go back to Exodus 28, and we'll start with verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and beauty. And there's a picture of these in the back of your book, if you want to look at it. It helped me when I was studying to have a picture of them. And these are the garments which thou shalt make, a breastplate. And again, I think it's no mistake. That's the first piece that God mentions in the clothing. And it's wonderful. If you'll notice, it is worn next to the high priest's heart, and it has beautiful truth on it. And it is on, and an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. Verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning work. And that is beautiful truth as well. The ephod, the word means representation, a symbol, and it is definitely a representation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The colors, his beautiful character, and his work. And let's start with the colors. That color gold represents the Lord's deity, his eternal deity. It is the symbol, the fact that gold is nothing that will alter gold. It stands the test of time. It doesn't change, does it? You can bury it for thousands of years and it will still be gold. Fire will not destroy it. It will only purify it. It can be beaten and shaped and melted and remelted. It is the picture of the Lord Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our high priest ministered to us in the power of an unchangeable priesthood, didn't he? We read that in Hebrews 7:24, because he continueth forever. And so blue is the heavenly color. The Bible says Jesus told us, I am come down from heaven, the living bread which came down from heaven. So it's the heavenly color of the Lord Jesus. And then purple is his royalty. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then red, his shed blood. It will always typify his shed blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, according to the riches of his grace, the forgiveness of sins. So verse 8, the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same. And this is the beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus as the truth. In Ephesians 6, it is said that we are to gird ourselves with the girdle of truth. And Jesus is seen in Revelation, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about with a golden girdle. And Jesus is the truth, isn't he? And so this girdle represents him as the truth. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, this is verse 9, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. And these onyx stones were upon the shoulders of the ephod, six of their names on one stone and the other six names on the other stone according to their birth. Onyx, that word means setting them equal. And so when we're born again, we are all equally justified in the Lord Jesus. And we are always upon his shoulders, aren't we? That is a place of strength where he carries us. And verse 12, the last part, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And verse 15, thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. Verse 17, thou shalt set it in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. And verse 21, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes, that is according to their line of march. And we will go back to that a little later, but how beautiful. Verse 29, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. So, oh, thank you, Lord, that he always carries us upon his shoulders and upon his heart. And verse 30, thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. Again, a beautiful picture, upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. This has to do with the Lord's will for your life, and also us seeking the Lord for his will for our lives. And we read in the Bible in Samuel where David sought the Lord's direction when he was chasing after, when he was wondering whether he should pursue the Amalekites at Ziklag. And he asked for the ephod because he needed direction from God. And when we go to the Lord to be directed, we will be directed. You can rest in him. He will order your steps. We can trust in that and wait on him, and he will bring it to pass. We are on his heart. And the wonderful thing about the Lord, when we go to him for direction and he guides us, when he puts forth his sheep, he always goes before them. And I find that so comforting. So there's no place that we're going ever in our lives that he hasn't gone before us, and that he won't make work for your good. So thank you, Jesus, for that. And then thou shalt make the robe of the ephod olive blue. And this is a beautiful representation of the church of the Lord Jesus. It is going to be worn right over the coat, and it's going to be worn underneath the ephod, so it will be hidden from view. Verse 32, there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof it shall have a binding, as it were a work around about the hole, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and purple, of scarlet, round about the hem, and bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe. What beautiful, beautiful truth about the life of Christ being manifest in the church. Praise and adoration for him. And again, though, let's talk more about that. The hole in the top, it will not be rent. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Blue, that heavenly color, whereby he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then it was all of one piece. Isn't that beautiful? We are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Greek or Gentile. We are all baptized into one body. And so praise the Lord for the beautiful truth of his church. And then talking again about that testimony, that we have the life of Christ manifesting itself in us. It's by abiding in the vine that we have these things, isn't it? Abiding in Jesus. And it's because of him. It is his life welling up inside of us that gives us a testimony. It's nothing that you can go around and show off, if you will. It's just the sweet life of Christ being manifest in your life as you walk and talk with him. And that's what abiding means, doesn't it? Living with Jesus. He lives with us, you know, and he wants us to live with him. And we can by his grace. And so verse 39, and thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And that is Aaron's clothing again, the high priest's clothing. And the next verse is Aaron's sons. And for Aaron's sons shalt thou make coats, and thou shalt make them girdles and bonnets, shalt thou make for them for glory and beauty. And this is beautiful because Aaron's sons' coats were plain white coats, weren't they? We talked about that last week. She shall be granted, shall be granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. That is what we see around the tabernacle. The righteousness of the saints is the righteousness of Christ. And there's nothing plain about the righteousness of Christ, is there? Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad that it is not your righteousness? Our righteousness is filthy rags. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says their righteousness is of me. That's what God says about us. And I'm grateful for that, aren't you? He is all our righteousness, and we stand complete in that. Oh, thank you, Lord. And it is enough. And we'll talk just a minute more now about the stones on the shoulder and the stones on the breastplate. Again, a beautiful type of the walk of believers and the ranks in the resurrection. We'll read Numbers. We'll start with Numbers 2, verse 2. Again, remember they were placed in the order of birth on the shoulders, and in the order of their march on the breastplate, on his heart, because God had ordained this order of march when the children of Israel set out. Verse 2 of chapter 2 of Numbers, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch. And with him, verse 5, Issachar will set forth, and verse 7, Zebulun. And so it will be Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And we'll read verse 9b. These shall first set forth. And then verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, and with him will be verse 12, Simeon, verse 14, Gad. And so Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, we will see set forth in 16b, they shall set forth in the second rank. And then we will see in verse 18, on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, and then Manasseh in verse 20, and Benjamin in verse 22. Verse 24b, and they shall go forward in the third rank. Verse 25, the standard of the camp of Dan. Verse 27, Asher. Verse 29, Naphtali will be with him. Verse 31b, they shall go hindmost with their standards. And verse 34, so they pitched by their standards, this is 34b, and so they set forward, everyone after their families, according to the house of their fathers. A beautiful truth, again, of ranks in the resurrection. As you pitch in this life, you will set forward. And again, we want to realize that this is not of works, no, not at all of works, but there is a beautiful truth here. On the shoulders, they are babes, and we are all babes when we're born again. And Jesus will see us safely through if we never get off his shoulders, ever. He just loves us all, and there is no place in this tabernacle that you will find that you can lose your salvation. So you are safe and you're secure. But from birth, they both had the same opportunities. Some people availed themselves of what Jesus has done, and they began to grow in grace and knowledge of him, to a measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ even. They became more than children. They became full-grown sons, able to enter in to all that Jesus had provided for them. And so the Lord's work is finished in you when you begin provisionally. But there is a walk, a walk with Jesus that you have the privilege of taking. And it's not going to be by works. It's going to be by his grace. It's a love story, if you will. He will not force any of this upon you. And so it points to the ranks in the resurrection, which the Apostle Paul gave us the wonderful truth about. But before we leave this, we want to talk about one more thing. We can't start growing in grace in Jesus until we realize that it is finished. That is where we start growing. When we really understand God's grace, then we can start growing. Up here, we are saved children. We are blessed children, and we are kept by the power of God children. But we are children, and it is not until we enter into the finished work of Jesus that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. We will be declaring his righteousness when we find ourselves on this throne, and we will be declaring his righteousness in this walk through our lives too. The cherubim teach us that, and we will study them more when we get into the Holy of Holies. So the Apostle Paul gave us this wonderful truth. He said, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. And our pastor talked about it last night in a beautiful, wonderful Bible study. If you missed it, you missed something really sweet last night. And so let's turn to Philippians 3. And just another note about these ranks in the resurrection. The Apostle Paul is the one that developed this beautiful truth in the New Testament for us. But Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection from among the dead. And Paul had already written almost all of the books in the New Testament that he was going to give us. He knew full well that he could not lose his salvation, but verse 14, he was pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he knew that this wonderful out resurrection was going to be something given to this lady who would win him. Oh, you might say, oh, I am saved by grace then, but I have to press toward this mark and I have to run this race. But you know what? There's no works involved in this. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let's look back for just a minute. And again, this truth is developed more as we go on in to the tabernacle study. But let's start in verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And the end of that verse, I do count them but refuse that I may win Christ. And then how is he going to win him? This is not by works. In fact, it is the opposite of works. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So this beautiful out resurrection he's talking about is a wonderful truth. And it's just like this. It's a love story. When you marry the richest, most influential man the universe has ever known, in fact, the one who created it all, by him were all things created, and without him was not anything made that was made. When you marry him, you are going to enter into certain privileges. This is one of the privileges you will have as the wife of the Lamb, and you will find yourself in heaven early before the rest of the church is resurrected. And this more of these privileges are shown in the book of Revelation. This group arrives early. She's seen in a judicial capacity with the Lord. But you know what? It is a love story. The reason she wants to arrive there early is because the love of Jesus has brought her to this part. It is just a reward of that love that he offers her. It's not an exclusive club that our great worthiness will give us, is it? It is the Lord Jesus and appreciating him for all he has done for us. So it is faith which works by love, which will cause us to win him as bridegroom. So thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful truth. And now we're going to talk about the brazen altar. And that's going to be in Exodus 27. And thou shalt make an altar, it's verse 1, of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And we talked last week about the brass being the type of the Lord Jesus, the judgment that he took in our place. He told us himself the meaning of that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so he bore our judgment, and that brass covers many parts of the tabernacle. It covered the pillars, and it covers this brazen altar. The numbers speaking to us of the grace of the Lord Jesus, don't they? The number 5, by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 2, thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And these horns, again, they were on animals, of course, as ornaments and also as means of exerting power. So they denote power to us on the altar, on the brazen altar, the power to save. This altar has power to save whosoever will may come. The Son of Man is not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And he is able to save them to the uttermost. All that come to God by him. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And now, verse 3, thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof shalt thou make of brass. So five vessels used about the ministry of the brazen altar. Again, God's grace. Verse 6, and thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of acacia wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it. And what a beautiful, beautiful truth, a privilege, I should say. The staves were in many of the pieces of the tabernacle to carry the pieces of the tabernacle about them through the wilderness as they journeyed. And we are in a wilderness journey, aren't we? We're a heavenly people traveling through a foreign country. We are ambassadors for Christ, if you will. And that word just means representing one government to another government. Aren't we privileged to represent the Lord Jesus' government? And we have these precious things that we have the privilege of carrying with us wherever we go. Thank you, Lord. And then there was always a lamb burning on the altar. And oh, I love the picture of this always burning lamb upon the altar. And it was, as we talked last week, the tabernacle was set up in the middle of the whole camp. So all the camp pitched around it. And they could always see the smoke of the burnt offering going up. The burnt offering was a requirement of the tabernacle, the lamb. And let's turn to Exodus 29 and we'll just read that. verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. Always a lamb, always a lamb. And it was a burnt offering, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But Jesus is always available to his people. And this is what this represents. The need that we always have for the Lord Jesus, it also represents that. There's never a moment when we don't need him, is there? And there's never a moment when he isn't there for us. Lo, I am with you always, he said, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that wonderful truth. And then God started the fire on this altar, this brazen altar, and the children of Israel were not to let it go out. And they were to use the coals from this brazen altar for all the ministry in the tabernacle. When they went into the holy place and in the holy of holies, they used the coals from this brazen altar. And that is just so beautiful, the coals of Calvary. What Jesus did for us is how we do everything, isn't it? And why we do everything. It is not what we do for him. It is the coals from Calvary that stirs our heart and makes us go on. And that is what we do when we worship him. We use that too, don't we, to worship him, what he did for us at Calvary. So two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were killed actually for using strange fire in their censers. And that represents fire other than the fire from Calvary. And they were buried in their coats, representing, of course, their righteousness in Christ. Nevertheless, it is Calvary which moves us and stirs us. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for Calvary. And so we're going to study the offerings now, and that is starting in Leviticus 1. There were five offerings, and that is because it took five offerings to show us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he actually did for us. There were three sweet savor offerings and two non-sweet savor offerings. The sweet savor offerings are going to represent to us that beautiful, sinless, wonderful, devoted, and sacrificial love of the Lord, whereby he came down and offered himself to us freely. And the two non-sweet savor offerings are going to be the offerings that represent to us the time that he actually was made sin for us. He really was made sin, and the great exchange happened. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. So three sweet and two non-sweet. And today we're going to start with the burnt offering, the sweet savor offering. And the burnt offering, again, remember, was the tabernacle's requirement of the little lamb that we just talked about. That was the burnt offering. It was the only offering of all the offerings that was altogether burnt on the offering, on the altar. And it will represent to us, again, the Lord's complete devotion to us and to his Father's will. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, he had said prophetically, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This is the offering whereby he humbled himself and took on himself the form of a man and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He said, I came down not to do my own will, but your will. God's will. This is the offering whereby he was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And we are told we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of Christ as a lamb without blemish. This is the offering whereby Jesus said, no man takes my life, I give it willingly. The offerings were sacrificed on the altar, and they were bound with cords, bind the sacrifice with cords. But Jesus bound himself to the cross by the cords of his love for you and I. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. There is no reservation in this offering. Oh, thank you, Lord. Leviticus 1:1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. So this is beautiful. In these verses we find that it is any man's offering. It is a voluntary offering as opposed to the sin offering, which will be mandatory. The offerer put his hands upon the head of the offering, identifying with the offering, and it was accepted for him to make an atonement, and then the offering was killed. And so, verse 6, the next portion of scripture will be, the offering is examined. Remember last week we talked about the Passover lamb and how it was kept for 4 days to show that it was perfect and unblemished and there was no blemish in it. They could not bring anything crippled or blind or maimed. They had to bring perfect sacrifices. And so this portion is going to be the offering examined. Verse 6, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar. And the priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the mind and the intellect, his head, the intellect, the things he thought, and lay the fire and the wood in order upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. Oh, and the fat. Let's talk about the fat. The fat is that which was burned to the Lord always in the peace and the burnt offering. And it is that intrinsic and inherent holiness of the Lord Jesus that God saw in him. And we think of the fatted calf. The Bible talks about the fatted calf, that which made the animal beautiful and delicious, and the fat of the land. And these are the sweet, wonderful inner things of the Lord that God enjoyed with his son before the foundation of the world, if you will. His inwards and his legs shall he wash, his heart, his walk. And our lamb was examined, was he not? God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But he was examined by everyone in his 3.5 year public ministry, wasn't he? He was examined by the Jews. He came to the Jews, his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says. And he was examined by everyone, and this is what the testimony was of him, of his enemies, really. Judas, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. The thief on the cross said, this man has done nothing amiss. The centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Even the false accusations of people that were hired to say things about Jesus proved his innocency, because it says he opened not his mouth. He let God be the judge, and God did give him the stamp of approval. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His mother said, and she had lived with him for 30 years, and at the wedding when he was about to make the wine, water into wine, she said to the men there, whatever he says to you, do it. She knew that he was perfect and harmless and sinless. And what did we see Jesus do as we examined him in the Gospels? We saw him heal the sick and comfort the healing and pour oil in wounds. We saw him restore a woman at a well to life and usefulness and joy. He went about doing good, and everything he did was perfect. And it is a good thing to do, to spend your life examining the Lamb, and you will find in him no fault at all, only blessing and grace and truth for your life. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy our lives, but to save them. So this offering was altogether burnt on the offering, and it's the only one that is altogether burnt on the offering. It is that offering whereby we are accepted in the Beloved. The Bible says we are a sweet savor to God of Christ. And then there were five different kinds of offerings that could be offered, and we won't read through the rest, but the rest of that chapter will show that with to you. It was the bull, the sheep, the goats, the doves, and the pigeons. And again, representing to us our apprehension or our understanding of what Jesus is and what he's done and what, you know, the completeness of his sacrifice for us. So the bull represented the highest, if you will, understanding of the Lord Jesus. It was the largest animal. It is representing Jesus to us as the strong and patient one. It was that representation of the Lord doing his Father's will. Again, the ox going about, do not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, going about round and round, doing his Father's will. It is a picture of the faithfulness of Jesus. Lo, I come to do thy will. The lamb was the next offering, and it was representative of Jesus as the meek and the gentle one. And the lamb is the most constant type in the Bible of the Lord Jesus. The suffering Messiah is seen as in Isaiah 53. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, which takes away the sin of the world. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, 1 Peter 1:18-19. And then in the book of Revelation, we see him five times as the Lamb of God. In the midst of the throne stood a lamb, capital L, as it had been slain. And that is beautiful. And in the book of Revelation, in his eternal state, he is seen. It is seen with a capital L, and I just love that. All shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12:11. And then let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. A beautiful picture of the meek and the gentle one. And then the next representation in Leviticus, that chapter, is the goat, and that is Jesus as the despised and the rejected one, the Lord as our substitute. He was numbered with the transgressors, wasn't he? He poured out his soul unto death, it says in Isaiah 53:12, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And then the doves and the pigeons, and these are birds, and they are seen then as heavenly creatures, and the Lord Jesus then as the aspect of him as the heavenly Son of God. I came down from heaven, he told us, and the divine Son of God. And yes, some people only see Jesus as the divine Son of God. They never get past the part that You know, and he is the divine Son of God. And yes, we want to see him as that. But we want to know that he was a man. He suffered as a man. He took our sins upon him and as a man. His conflict with the devil was as a man. It was all done in the power of the Holy Ghost. But we don't want to diminish what Jesus went through on the cross for us by thinking of him only as the divine Son of God. So, but again, this does represent people's apprehension of him. And you know what? The wonderful, beautiful, beautiful truth of the Bible is it is not our mind and our intellect that saves us, is it? It is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saves all who come to him. And the poorest conception of Jesus will save you. And I think that is just wonderful and precious. And so, and there is a sense too that we can all enter into the burnt offering with our lives, can't we? In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a sacrifice holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it's just amazing when this comes to pass. And the Lord, by his grace, has you doing that occasionally. Whenever that happens, do you know what happens? You get the blessing. It's precious. Precious to offer ourselves to him because of what he did for us. So Leviticus 2:1 will talk about the meal offering and Jesus being made bread for the world. And when any will offer a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Again, this is the Lord Jesus in his humanity. The fine flour, grain sifted from the earth, if you will, sifted, I should say, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the fine flour represents to us again the evenness of the Lord's character. There was no fault in him. In him was no sin. He could do no sin. The grain from the earth. The frankincense poured on speaks to us of the Lord's, of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? And everything he did in his life on earth was in the power of the Holy Spirit after he began his public ministry. And the frankincense speaks to us of the fragrance of his life to God. Frankincense was a spice that when it was burned, it gave off a beautiful fragrance. And the Lord at Calvary and all times gave off a beautiful fragrance to his Father and to us. We'll turn to John 12 to see Jesus being made bread for the world. And verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus spoke these words shortly before his crucifixion. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to die on the cross. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, he told us, before I suffer. That's what he said the night before he died. So this is Jesus. He is going to die and be made bread for the world. We know in Isaiah 28:28, we read that bread corn is bruised. And we read in Isaiah 53:5 that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. So Jesus being made bread for the world. Leviticus 2, verse 2, and the last part. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Aaron's and his sons. Jesus is the bread of life, isn't he? Oh, thank you, Lord, that he is the bread of life, that he will satisfy you. And if thou bring an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meal offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Speaking of the Lord Jesus as born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, didn't she? And she was found with child. Jesus was born of the Spirit, and he was anointed with the Spirit. And then it is the sufferings of the Lord that are represented by the baking in the pan, in the frying pan, and then in the oven. And they speak to us in the oven are the unseen sufferings of Jesus, those things in his heart that broke his heart. And there were many, again, being rejected by the Jews, being rejected by his hometown crowd from Nazareth when he went there to preach. They chased him out, didn't they? They tried to cast him over a hill. And they said, isn't this just Joseph's son? Who is this? That hurt Jesus inside. And you know what? There were many such sufferings that hurt Jesus inside. And then there were the evident sufferings and there were many, many, many of these evident sufferings too. In the frying pan, the most evident suffering, Jesus on the cross. So thank you, Lord, for what you went through for us. And then verse 11, no meal offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. And that's a beautiful picture again of the Lord as the truth. There is no leaven in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He gave us the meaning of that truth himself. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Thank you, Lord. And then Jesus also. This is a beautiful truth, too. We talk about a little leaven leavening the whole lump. But Jesus as the truth. This scripture is beautiful in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, which is intent to do harm, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, grace and truth. That's what Jesus is, isn't he? And that's what he wants us to be and for us. And so leaven was that which corrupts truth. And Jesus told us how to avoid that. Verse 13, every oblation of thy meal offering thou shalt season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meal offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Salt does corrupt, stop the rising or the corruption of leaven, if you will. And so Jesus said to us, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. And we want to use our salt shakers wisely, don't we? It's what brings out the true flavor of a thing. And so wherever we go as ambassadors of the Lord, we have the salt shaker, don't we? We have the Lord in us, but we want to be sensitive to the Lord when we share because a little salt does go a long way, doesn't it? We want to season with salt. We don't want to dump the whole salt shaker, we've said before, on people at one time. So, because people aren't able to take it in, for one thing. So the Lord will lead us, though. And that's a precious truth. But Jesus, the salt, that does stop corruption as his character, as the truth. And so Jesus as the bread of life. I don't think we're going to go on to the other offering because we won't have time to finish them. Next week we will talk about the peace offering. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. But Jesus as the bread of life. Let's just finish with the thought that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he said. And let's just turn to John 6. John 6, 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. And verse 48 in chapter 6, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. Thank you, Lord. And then I want to just close with verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Oh, and let's just look at verse 57 too. It's all so beautiful. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, there's so much just in that one book in the Bible about Jesus wanting to satisfy us, provide every need for our life, and just give us eternal life and take us through to the very end. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done and all you are. So